10 of Deuteronomy, verse 12, and we're going to go through to about verse 16 of Deuteronomy 11. Okay, I shan't ask you to read with me because I tend to read really fast, and then that's not very helpful. So if you just follow in your Bibles and we'll see where we go. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving to you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affections on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God, God of the gods and the Lord of the lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. And he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourself were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers went down to Egypt, were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that you, your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. He did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots. He overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram and sons of Eleb, the sons of Reubenite, when the earth opened up its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and everything living that belonged to them. But it was... your own eyes that saw all these great things that the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the lands that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing of milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you have planted seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, and from the beginning of the law of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Thanks be for God's word. It's quite a chunky passage. I don't promise to speak on the entire bit, but we'll see how we go. So, the overriding theme for today is that the promised land, do we still live in captivity, even though we are in the promised land? Have you ever been held captive? Have you ever been a prisoner? Generally, somebody who is captive has been placed in a situation that is not of their own making. And generally, somebody who is a prisoner is in a place of their own making. Have I ever been captive? Certainly. As I grew up, I was blissfully unaware of how my childhood would potentially in the future affect how I was and who I was. And so I grew up with, and forgive me, but I love my parents dearly, but I found that their effect on me in the past has affected my future. And I found myself in a position where I didn't believe in myself, where I didn't think I had of any worth, and where my default position was always to believe that I was wrong in every situation, therefore I would apologize to everybody, even though the point that I had made was valid and that they were wrong. I would always take the point of the loser, if that makes sense. And so I found myself captive. And the result of that captivity was quite a destructive force, to the point where it wrecked my relationships and my friendships. Even at one point, it nearly wrecked my marriage because of my behavior, because of my captivity. So where I come from to you today is not a place where I have not been and not a place where I have not come out of. I have been there and come out. Am I free in all the areas of my life? Certainly not. Am I captive in some of them? Yes, I am. Am I a prisoner in some of them because of the way that I live or choose to live? Yes, I am. But God promises freedom, and so I thought this morning that we'd look into that and see where we go with it. So we find the Israel nation has spent a considerable length of time in bondage under the Egyptian nation. And then after they managed to escape the Egyptian nation, they spent a lot of time in the wilderness. And eventually they find themselves in the promised land. So in the story here, we kind of almost kind of join the people of God at the point where they are nearly going to enter the promised land. And so the process that they've been, and it's important to remember this because we'll look at it again when we compare it to Jesus and Isaiah later on. And they go through this process: bondage, wilderness, promised land. And it's key to remember that. So they were in bondage. They were in two types of bondage. And this is also important to remember now, because we'll look at it again later on. They were not only in physical bondage, but in spiritual bondage also. And so you had the oppressed people who were forced to make what they were making. Some say it might be the pyramids, but we don't need to go into that. Anyway, they were building all manner of things. And they were under bondage from the Egyptian people. And they had to do what they wanted them to do. And they had to work hard. And they took the food that was given to them. And they were under bondage. They were not free. They were slaves. Okay? But then you got Moses. And we all know Moses. He was in a little basket bobbing around. And he gets found. And he gets brought up in a Pharaoh's house. And he's leading the whole house. And he's a really great guy. But he's in bondage too, but of a different sort. So he's got everything. And he has to make a choice between the everything that the Pharaoh, who has said that basically you're my son, and the people he sees who are suffering. Does he go and be with them and try to set them free? Because obviously, ultimately, we know that that's what God's going to call him to do. Or does he stay in the lap of luxury? So sometimes the place of comfort can be the place of bondage. Sometimes the place of spiritual comfort is the place of bondage. And sometimes the place of bondage is where you're being persecuted, where you're being made to do stuff you don't want to. But they pretty much add up to the same thing. Okay, so that's where they are. And so we see the comparison with us. So the place of bondage, we might say, for us might be when we didn't know Jesus, where we're under a bondage, when we're under the rule of Satan. Okay? And so we're under the rule of the world, and the world provides everything, and we think we've got freedom because we can do various things, and we can't do this, but we can't do that, but actually we're under a period of bondage. And then we've got the period of the wilderness, and I might be grabbing at straws here, but the period of wilderness is when God is taking you from the place of bondage to bringing you to the border of the promised land. So the place of the wilderness is where he starts to prepare your heart so that you become to the point where you're ready to receive Jesus Christ and where you're ready to walk through the Jordan with Jesus into promised land. So the wilderness is the period between bondage and salvation, where you see God's hand working, but you're not always evident of it, and you moan still. Oh boy, did the Israel nation moan when they were in wilderness, and oh boy, did they want to go back to bondage. But yet God used that period of wilderness to change the heart of the nation of Israel so that they were ready to enter the promised land. And God uses the place of bondage and wilderness to change us to the point where we're ready to cross over into the promised land with Jesus and to accept all that is available in the kingdom of God. And so, you're either with me on this or you're not. But that's where we are with it. So today we're going to be jumping back and forth in time, a bit like Doctor Who, jumping forward in time and back. And we're going to be jumping back into Israel, then we're going to be jumping back into the present time to make the comparison. Because you'll see that there's a pattern in the Old Testament that is completely mirrored in the New Testament when Jesus introduced himself as the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. The process is the same. And so, God's got his people. They've been in the wilderness. They've obviously had the new tablets of the Ten Commandments and all that. That's where we pick up in the Deuteronomy. And he wants to teach them three things before they enter the promised land. That's what the whole period of the wilderness has all been about. You might say to me that, yeah, the reason they weren't all going to go into the promised land was because they were sinful and so forth, and that's why they stayed in there until the right generation was ready and so forth. Yes, that's true, but I put to you, this was God's primary goal. He wanted them to know three things. He wanted them to know that the promised land is not a place of bondage. He wanted them to be able to enter into his rest, to enter into total freedom. And he wanted them to be both physically and spiritually free from bondage. And number two, it was to be a place of blessing. And that does not mean devoid of challenges. Because we know that not long before they were in the promised land, they go up against Jericho. And all manner of things that they had to defeat before they took the possession of the promised land. So the promised land wasn't necessarily a place of easy place to be, but it was a place of blessing because they would know God and they would experience God in a new way. And so number three was a place of new relationship. You'll see in verse 13 of chapter 11 that he says, so if you faithfully obey my command that I am giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. A new relationship. Not one necessarily based on the law, not that he was getting rid of the law then, but he was saying a new relationship with God, not based on the observance of the law, but based on your love for me within your heart. And he said it again in Jeremiah, didn't he, before when they find themselves captivity later on. He says that if you sought me with all your heart, I'll come and get you out of captivity. And so that again, you see that actually right in the Old Testament, that God wanted a heart-to-heart relationship with his people. That's what the whole Bible was leading towards, that he wants a heart-heart relationship. He never wanted these people to be in bondage. And so the period of our time, we've all had a period of time that we've not known Jesus. And that might still be true for some people today. But we've all gone through that journey where we don't realize that we're in bondage, but we are. And then when we look back on our life, when we've come to know Christ, we see everything that God has done and how he's got us to that point. And so we've gone through the wilderness. And then we get to the point where we accept Jesus. And we walk into what is, for want of a better word, a spiritual promised land. So what about the people of God today? What about us? I'm just going to read you Isaiah 61, and that is on page 748 if you want to turn it up. But it reads like this: The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the displays of his splendor. So temporarily we've jumped forward, and we're kind of now in the synagogue where Jesus opens out the Isaiah passage, and he reads that bit. And he sits down and basically says that he is the fulfillment of that passage. And so remember I said about that, those three things: bondage, wilderness, promised land. So we're back in those three things, but now we're applying them to the life of Jesus. And I give you that actually Jesus did all three. I say, so you find bondage and you say, well, where was Jesus in bondage? Jesus was in bondage when he faced temptation and overcome it. And then you find that actually Jesus went off into the wilderness to prepare his heart for his ministry and for all that he might have to endure on the cross. So Jesus was in the wilderness. And you say, well, where's the promised land? My brothers and sisters, Jesus sits in it right now. And he is the gate to the promised land. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the promised land. He is the gate to the promised land. So there we see the same scenario. We see it in our own lives. We see it in the Israel nation. And now we see it in the fulfillment of Christ and Isaiah 61. Where it says he's come to set the captives free. because that's what he's done. Set the captives free. So he's speaking to a nation that has known captivity in Egypt, in Babylon, and now they're in Jerusalem under the rule of the Romans. So they know about bondage. And now he is saying again to them that I've come to set you free from bondage. But he's not talking about the Roman rule, is he? He's talking about who they are and where they are. What they've made of their relationship with God. That bondage. And so you see that bondage is not necessarily being held hostage at all. It can be a life choice. So Isaiah 61 offers freedom for those who are being held captive, release from darkness for the prisoners, and healing of the brokenhearted. I would say to you today that God continually offers us freedom from captivity, freedom from the darkness of our own ways when we have found ourselves prisoner through bad decisions, and healing for the brokenhearted. God offers you healing this morning if you have a broken heart, that you might be set free from that and free to experience and to give the love of God that you've so longed to be able to do, but yet find yourself unable to do. So we're going to jump back. We're jumping back into the time of Israel. And Israel's been in the bondage of Egypt, both as slaves and Moses finding himself in the place of comfort. They've been in the wilderness and they've desired to be back into bondage. They wanted the old life. And for this preach, we'll call that Egypt. So their old life was Egypt and that's what they wanted back. And it took them years to finally be ready to go into the promised land. That their hearts were in the right place and that they were finally starting to seek God and to be in a place of submission to them. You see, we need to walk close to God constantly and submit ourselves. We need to be in close relationship with God, and we need to be able to see everything through God's reality. The Israel nation had many a time seen things through God's reality, and they'd seen victories. They'd seen God act in mighty ways. They'd seen the reality that God was all-powerful. But yet, in a blinking of an eye, it seems they lost that reality. And they find that they were back in the reality of Egypt and bondage in their hearts. I'm going to read to you, there's an article in Time magazine. It was a study done by an American neuroscientist on the effect of captivity. I did think twice about Googling captivity and the forms of, because it was all linked to hostage taking. I thought I might have a visit by the Google police or by the national security, because I'm Googling what the effects on my captives going to be. I thought it's going to be a little bit dodgy, but anyway, this guy did a study on American soldiers who had been held captive in Afghanistan, and the one guy that he'd interviewed had been held captive for 5 years, which is nothing in comparison to the Israel nation, but this is best comparison as I can get you. So this is what he said of the guy after interviewing him. He said, he's to some degree merged with those who held him. You have to look at that phrase and then apply that to the Israel nation. So Israel nation, to some degree, had merged with those who had held them. Okay? And then we can look at ourselves and say that it is perfectly possible, even though we know Christ, that sometimes we, to some degree, have merged with the world that was once our captive. Captor. And so he moves on through the interview and he says this thing at the end. He says he was totally dependent on them for food, shelter, clothing. It can reduce a person to a weak state where their entire life revolves around how their captors are treating them. And this is the bit that got me. A morsel of food becomes a generous gift, only to be withheld at the next feeding. So the Israel nation had found themselves where they were completely dependent on the Egyptian rule for their food, for their shelter, for everything. They allowed them to farm the land, but at a whim they could take it all away. And so their generous gift of letting them grow food seemed a generous gift to them. So their captors have become generous to them. And so we can be like that of the world. The world can seemingly provide all that we need, and in a sense that we are captive to that need, and at a whim, it can all be taken away. For we, if we do not know Christ, are in bondage to the world. And we all know that the master of the world at this present time is Satan. And so unknowingly, we are in bondage when we choose the world over God. And so the point of sharing that story is the fact that the Israel nation came out of captivity and into the new promised land. But they still had the captive mentality. If you're under captivity for such a long time and they tell you when you can sleep, when you can go to the toilet, when you can eat, when you're not going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you're going to do today, and then all of a sudden I say, you're free, do what you want. You have absolutely no idea how to live in that freedom. And the default mentality will be to go back to that captivity because at least you knew what you had to do. At least you knew where you were, and at least you knew where you were going. And that's exactly the mentality that the Israel people had. And that's why you find that not long after they go into the promised land, they default to captivity mode. And they're looking for something else other than God. And they find themselves in bondage, not necessarily in a mighty army that takes them off, because that does happen when they go to Babylon, but in captive to their own attitudes where they want to walk away from God because they're looking for something that they had in Egypt because it was safe to them and they knew exactly what was going to happen. And we can find ourselves in that same situation, although we know the freedom of Christ that is proclaimed in Isaiah 61, we can find ourselves resulting back to the world. And we find ourselves, we put ourselves back into captivity, and we find ourselves prisoners for our own decisions, yet we still have the freedom of Christ. And so, we have the freedom, but we have lost the reality of it. The truth is that we are free, and we just need to walk in the reality. We haven't lost the freedom of Christ. We just made a real few bad decisions through hurt or through wanting to do our own things or through somebody else is putting you in that position and you found yourself in bondage. But God doesn't want us to be there because he's already declared freedom over the whole world and we need to grasp that freedom. And I know that you're probably screaming in your head the scripture that says that if we are in Christ, all things are new. All the old's gone. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but when I came to Christ, my life was a little bit harder than it was before. Because suddenly I was aware of all the things that I needed to bring into submission with God. So just because you have the ticket of freedom doesn't mean that you're in the realms of experiencing the whole of that freedom. You have to walk into it and keep walking. And it might take a whole lifetime to be set free from the stuff that you've come from. But yet God does promise the freedom. He's already made it for you. You just have to get on the journey and start trying to achieve it. It always requires an action. And for me to overcome my childhood required me to say, I am prepared to go to a counselor, even though, as far as I was concerned, people who went to counselors needed their head read. Okay? So I had to get over my attitude and decide that I needed my freedom more than I needed to keep my pride. More than I liked the world and more than I liked Egypt. I had to make that decision. And so when you start that, you start the journey of discovering freedom in that area that you've never experienced. And this is what this scripture offers you today. This is what God is saying to you today. If you experience something that you're captive in, He wants you to start on the journey of freedom in it. If you're a prisoner because you've made a mistake or made bad decisions, come before the Lord today and confess them. And He'll open the gate of the prison today, and you can learn to live in freedom from this day forth. And so, in Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, and then do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So he's talking to a people that know Christ, and he's saying, don't take up the yoke of slavery again. Don't carry on your burdens and think that you can fix them all, because you'll end up back in the place of slavery. So God is saying, I've given you this freedom, but you're quite capable of going back to being a slave if you choose to. But he doesn't want you to. We're nearly done. And so this is my favorite verse, and we were saying it earlier. John 8:36 says this: so the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's say that. So the Son sets you free, we are free indeed. And we are free indeed. And so I promised you Jeremiah earlier on. This is often quoted out of context. We love using it. But we've got to remember that Jeremiah 29 and verses 11 to 13 were given to a people who were in captivity. So these verses were a message of hope to a people in captivity. And so if we find ourselves as prisoners or captives in the way that we live our life today, this is a message of hope to us that God has a plan to bring us out of captivity. But be aware, it involves you changing your heart and your mind. That is the price you will pay for your freedom. That you will have to face your heart and mind with God if you want this freedom that's on offer. And that's what the Israel nation had to do. This was a message of hope to them. And it reads like this: for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, the plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all my heart. And so we're jumping back to Israel. And they've done all the kind of boot camp kind of thing, and they've done the SAS survival thing through the desert and all that kind of stuff, and bread's fallen from the sky and so forth, and they're crossing into the Israel land. And what does God want them to carry in with them? He wants them to carry in the fact that they are no longer in bondage. He wants to carry with them that he wants them to serve him with all his heart. He wants to carry with them that they are no longer captives or prisoners. He wants them to know and experience that they are free. And what does God want you to know today in this promised land? That you are no longer captive. That you are no longer a prisoner. And that you are free. And did the Israel nation manage it? No, they didn't. Did God give up on them? No, he didn't. He kept on pushing because he wanted them to experience his freedom. And so we find ourselves in a position where we've come to know Christ, and we may well be in places of captivity in our life. We may find ourselves prisoner for our own actions. But yet God still screams this message that he wants you to be no longer captive, no longer a prisoner, no longer in bondage. As you can see, this morning I decided that my preach was in the wrong order. So I cut it up and stapled it. It's a bit like a Blue Peter moment, really. So I'm really pleased that I've actually managed to stick on course. I want us to really go into a time where we have the opportunity to respond. I most certainly need prayer. I don't know about you. I do find myself still captive in the things that I desire to be free. One of my things is I'm trying to rediscover the child. Counselors always talk about looking at it as the inner child. And you have like a conversation with your inner child, and you try to get back what you've lost. And so my desire is to rediscover the joy that I had as a child that I've lost through everything I went through up until adulthood. And there's memories in me that I was delightfully happy and carefree. And that's who I want to be. Delightfully happy and carefree. Not that I won't have any hassles. But that inner joy that a child has when they see that their father is or mother's happy with them. I want that back. And I'm not ready. I'm not there yet. Part of me thinks that people are always displeased with me and that nothing's ever good enough. And so I overcompensate, and I want to be free from that. So when we go into a ministry time and I offer prayer, I shall be there, right there, having prayer because I need to be set free. So if there's any of you, regardless, you don't need to share what it is. If any of you want prayer, then hopefully a few guys are going to be over there praying for you. I'm going to ask Dorothy and Chris and Jonathan, okay, to come be over in that corner and pray for people. You don't have to respond. This is not one of these things that if you respond, you're really, really holy, or you're not holy, or you're condemned because you don't respond. It's not one of those situations. If you don't want prayer today because you don't want it, perfectly okay. But if you do, then please come over here and we'll pray for you while the worship band plays.